Psalm 38. A psalm of David. And here's how he begins. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. David, right here in this psalm, although we don't have it recorded that I can find in Scripture, except for in the Psalms here, David is sick, physically sick, very, very sick, not quite sure what happened to him, but it's clear here that it's because of his own sin. He makes that perfectly clear. He understands that, and he's crying out to God now. So something's going on. In his sickness and in his distress, he asks the Lord not to correct him too violently in his anger, or not to discipline him in his burning rage. God disciplines his children. If you and I say that we are Christians, then we are his children. And there are times when he disciplines me. He disciplines you. And discipline is not really a comfortable thing. Sometimes it's not. Most of the time it's not. Do you remember the days when maybe, hopefully there were days when your parents disciplined you? Think back. Maybe it was a long time ago. Maybe some of you are young and it just happened right before church. No, they're all in the other room almost, aren't they? But anyway, think about that. No discipline really feels good at the time it's happening. But yet your parents knew it was going to be good for you. And so they'd make some kind of foolish remark like, this is going to hurt me more than it does you. I would say to my dad, yes, but in a whole nother place. Then I'd get it harder because I was so clever. But that's what discipline is, isn't it? And David says, I'm being disciplined. And so I'm asking you not to get too angry with me here. Oh Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, neither discipline me in your, literally, in your burning rage. David knows that he has sinned, and that sin has caused God to be upset. Now you think about us, and remember God has not changed, and you think about us being told in the New Testament, don't grieve the Holy Ghost. Don't grieve the Spirit. Do we ever? Oh, maybe once, just in the last hour. Do you ever? Yeah. Oh, sure we do. Sometimes on purpose. You think about when your father told you, you'd be home by midnight. And there it is, 10 minutes to midnight. And you started thinking, I don't know. I don't want to go home. I mean, we're having fun. Maybe I'll call him and say, I'm going to be late. No, if I call him, I'm going to wake him up. Then it might upset him. So I'll just try and explain it to him tomorrow. In other words, you willingly disobeyed. What happened to you? And don't tell me nothing, or we'll call your parents. My dad would say, you're grounded till you're 95. Or bend over. I remember the football coach one time telling that to me. Bend over and grab your ankles. Oh, Lord, boy, could he hit. And I had just gotten out of the shower. And we were goofing around and swatting people with towels. And that was against the rules, and I knew it. And so a couple of us got swats. Oh, whew, that hurt. Never got caught again. Notice I didn't say didn't do it again. You know why? I'm just like you. Aren't we funny? Coach never caught me. I learned later in my life, God did. God knew. You know God knows, don't you? Everybody, you know God knows, don't you? He knows. And so he's calling us. And so David realizes that he has sinned. And he says in verse 2, your arrows stick fast in me or hard. And your hand presses me sore. You're crushing me with your hand. The discipline that David was experiencing from the Lord was obviously, very obviously, painful, both physically and emotionally. Now, if you've been disciplined by the Lord, and chances are good you have you noticed that as well? That sometimes it can be physically painful, and it can also be emotionally. You're a wreck. You're a mess. There's no peace. You're out of control. The doctors are thinking about putting you on some kind of drugs because they're thinking, what is wrong with you? There's no peace there. How many times you talk to Christians? You say, how's it going? And they'll say, it's not going well. I'm out of control. I'm angry all the time. I mean, there's no peace. Hold it. Easy, easy. David is saying, the discipline was so much, it was painful physically and emotionally. I remember the discipline days as a kid when it was painful physically. And it was painful emotionally because once you see, if you got in trouble at school when I was growing up, you got in trouble at home. I know probably most of you don't understand that, but this is another world we live. But you got in trouble. Your mother didn't ask a lot of questions. What happened to you? Well, I broke this window, but I didn't mean to. And you have to pay for it, and I've got detention. And my mom says, all right, and here's what's going to happen here, and wait till your dad gets home. And so you got disciplined by your mom, and she locked you away, and then you waited for him to come home, too. You know, he's going to hit you with a bat or something. Because he never liked you to begin with. You know, no, that's not true. That's just how we get these pictures. Your arrows stick fast in me. Your hand presses me sore. God is good. God loves you. Now listen closely. He loves you and me so much. Those that are his children, he loves us so much, there is no way he would let you grow up spoiled. Even if my own parents would have let me grow up spoiled, there is no way the Lord my God would let me grow up spoiled. And so, there's discipline. Not a lot of people talk about that. People talk about it's all blessings, it's all roses and rainbows. Is it? No, God has not changed. And you'll look through. You say, this is Old Testament, you're making this up. No, read your New Testament if you like it. Notice how we're commanded to walk. Jesus says, if you love me, obey me. And my sheep hear my voice, and they follow. That's what we're going to be doing. Well, David sort of got out of step with the shepherd. Something's going on, and he's physically sick. He says in verse 3, there is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. Now he comes out with it. His physical sickness is a direct result of his own sin. Now you can talk to people today who will tell you that that's the case in their lives too. There are many diseases you could pick up. And you know how to get them. And some of them are what we like to call lifestyle diseases. You can get them if you choose. God was said, don't go this way. And you say, but I want to go that way. And people go that way and they come back and say, I'm very sick. What happened to you? I brought it on myself. I know that you've seen it. David is simply saying his physical sickness is a direct result of his sin. Because of his sin, he's lost his health. That's what he's saying. For my iniquities, verse 4, are gone over my head. I like that. I like King James language. As a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. Haven't you been there? He's saying, you know, I've gotten so far from where I belong. It's over my head. It's out of control. I can't even handle it. I can't function under it any longer. Oh my goodness. The different people that you'll talk to. And they'll say, I don't know what to do with myself. I mean, I know I'm saved, but my life is an absolute mess. I don't know how I've gotten so far from where I used to be. I don't understand it, but this I know. I am in over my head. I don't know. I haven't got a clue how to get out now. And sad to say, those people who say I'm a Christian and find themselves in that boat, many times don't want, really, to get out from under it. They can't stand it, but they really don't want to get out. Because when you say, all you really need to do is repent. Stop this lifestyle. Repent. Turn back to the living God. He'll deliver you. He'll strengthen you. They'll say, well, you may be right, but I don't know if I'm ready. Remember the guy there by the pool? They're all watching the water and when it moves. Jesus said to him, people say, what a silly question. 38 years in that condition. And Jesus said, do you want to walk? And you would think, what a silly question. No, it's a good question. Because sometimes we get so comfortable in our misery that we're afraid to come out. Do you really want to walk? Do you really want this to be better? Do you really want peace? Do you really want that security of knowing? Do you really want to be able to hear from God? And you say, well, yeah. All right, then all you need to do is, and you go, well, I don't know. I don't know, man. He says, I couldn't carry my own. It was too much for me to carry. It's gone over my head. The language that I guess that you and I would say is, it has overwhelmed me. This is so big now, and it's so out of control. It's overwhelmed me. It's consuming me. My wounds stink, verse 5 says, and are corrupt because of my foolishness. So something's wrong with this guy's body. He's got sores and stuff. It's ugly. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all day long. Mourning, M-O-U-R. And in other words, he's filled with sorrow the entire day long, every day, all day. My loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. Some people say because of that particular verse and putting these other verses together with that, but that verse leads some to believe it was a sexually transmitted disease because his loins are filled with a loathsome disease. Could be, I don't know that necessarily you could carve in stone, but that's what some people say. He says in verse 8, I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. David got himself into something, knowing it was not of the Lord, and it's causing an illness that he thinks is going to kill him. Something is desperately wrong, and he says, I'm over my head. This is too big for me. It's out of control. I'm in real trouble. Notice verses 5 through 8. Basically, he's saying, I am crushed in body and in spirit. I'm a mess. Can any of you say that? I mean, think about it. I'm a total mess. If somebody would say, do you belong to the Lord? You'd say, yes, but I am an absolute mess. My life is a mess. There is no control in it. I see many believers say that. Doctor says you need to do this. And the person says, I can't. I've tried and I can't. I mean, it's like, of course, they call it a syndrome. You know, we start making up names for sin that have medical terms, and then we start trying to control them with bizarre drugs. And what do bizarre drugs do? They make people bizarre. Watch and see where we end up in another 10 to 20 years. And remember, you heard it here first. When you see the mess we're headed for. crushed in body and in spirit, is what he says. I'm a mess. Lord, verse 9, all my desire is before you. My groaning is not hid from you. My heart pants or panteth. My strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. He says, I'm dying, Lord. I am physically dying. I don't quite know what happened to David, how he got himself in this mess, because it is not recorded for us anywhere except in a couple of the Psalms. He brings it out. So we aren't given this part of his life. Something went dreadfully wrong and he was dying. And he says, all my desire is before you. So if you were ever wondering, man, if you say, I'm in a mess, I am such a state that I am overwhelmed to the maximum with my whole life. I know I'm his, but everything is just out of control and it's a mess. Look, stop and recognize what David just said. All my desire is before you. Let me say that in another way. Every bit of me, every bit of everything that I am is laid out before you. Really, it's in your hands. You see all that is going on in my heart and in my life. What David does is basically he's repenting and he just lays himself out before the Lord. I'm dying. This is something that is of your hand, and if you don't help, it's over. All my desire is before you. I'm right here in your hands. It's now up to you, Lord. He says in verse 10, my heart pants. Our language would mean pounds. It races and it just pounds. Have you ever felt that way? Stress will do that for you. Get a little bit of good stress in your life and your heart will just, I've had that happen. I told the doctor, he says, how do you feel? I feel pretty good. But when I lay down, the whole bed moves. I'm laying there still and my heart is pounding so hard, the bed shakes. Is that a bad thing? Doctor goes, are you stressed? I go, no, I'm fine. Stress? Why? My wife says, be still. I am. I'm barely breathing. It's just, you know, my heart panteth. And not only that, it's pounding. He says, not only that, but he says, my strength fails me. I have no strength left, he says. None. He's at the point of death. As for the light of my eyes, it also is gone from me. I'm dying, Lord. I don't know. I don't know about you, but I got to say this. He's in bad shape. I don't know what disease he might have, and I don't even care. I mean, this guy is in bad shape. Figure it out for yourself. He's hurting. Great time to be trusting God. Great time to cry out to God. Great time to say, I got me into this, but I can't get me back out. I need your help, Lord. Look at the next verse. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my relatives stand far off. Those that supposedly love me, those who are close to me, my family and my friends, they're avoiding me. They won't come and see me. You know, they might be afraid they're going to get whatever it is. They made it a point to stay away from David. So, put it all together. I've sinned, and I'm in this really strange condition, and no one's coming around, Lord. I'm all alone. You ever felt that way? Yeah, don't lie to me. Come on. You ever felt that way? Sometimes I think God allows that in my life and in yours. To where we're thinking, nobody cares. Nobody's listening. Nobody's paying attention. I'm all so that we've got, cause see, our tendency is to go to 10 other people first. Notice that about you and me? Man, things are going really bad. Oh, I'll pray for you, brother. Oh, I'll help you. Oh, you know, well, great. And so you got all these people that probably forget who you were and forget what the prayer request, you know, and usually that's where we go first. Where should we go first? Well, if your heart's pounding hard enough that the bed shakes, you think, I better pray. Maybe if your body is so physically ill that your eyes are getting dim and you can't see and life is starting to fade away, maybe you ought to pray. What do you think? No? You guys are nervous now, aren't you? Verse 12, it doesn't stop. Wait. They also that seek after my life, verse 12 says, they lay snares for me. In other words, people are still trying to kill me. That's always good news. They that seek my hurt speak mischievous things, and they imagine deceits all day long. My enemies are glad, and they're glad to continue to try to trap me and to destroy me. And they talk about me all the time. In other words, it's not going to let up. You know, that's us. We think, okay, I don't feel good. My leg hurts. Everybody lay off. You know, and I hear it quite often. Man, I'm not feeling well. Where's the mercy? Mercy's at the cross. Crawl over there and get it. You're unloving. Whatever. Whatever. What did he just say? My enemies, even while I'm here. Hey, read Job. Read through Job. Job wasn't feeling well. How did his friends treat him? Not his enemies. How did his friends deal with him? It wasn't very comfortable. Job had something to learn. We've all got something to learn. David has got something to learn, but it looks like David's learned it. They that seek after my life, they lay traps for me. They that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. You know it, everybody. We don't have to say it out loud, but let's do. Whenever you and I turn up sick, there is always somebody out there trying to figure out why we are. And they are usually, quote, Christians, aren't they? He has cancer. Ooh. Wonder what he did to get that. Oh, really? Her heart's bad? Oh, Lord, must be... Oh. Now, I hate to say it, but that's the Christian community. That's how it is. They love you 1 minute. They find out something's wrong with you, and they don't want to come around to even pray for you. Oh, I hear there's madness in his family. Whoa, he's getting it. He says, even my enemies, they won't let up. They won't quit it. All day long, they speak mischievous things. They're talking about David. That's what's going on. Verse 13, he says, but I, as a deaf man, didn't listen, heard not. And I was as a dumb man, unable, that openeth not his mouth. I kept quiet. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and whose mouth are no reproofs. I made it a point to keep my mouth shut, to be quiet, to ignore the things that were being said about me, he says. For in you, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me when my foot slips. They magnify themselves against me. I make no replies. I don't try to defend myself or to explain it. He says, I just be quiet. I simply put myself at the mercy of the living God. When you're having troubles, don't assume anything. You know what you're doing is you assume you make a mess. Right? You know that. Don't assume anything. Go to the Lord right away. Fall on the mercy of the Lord right away. Doesn't matter what people think, how you got there, what you did to get there. I mean, you're in trouble. You know you're in trouble. And it doesn't matter how everybody determines you got that. Just go before the Lord. That's what the psalmist does. Here's a smart man. He says, I'm at the point of even death. This is really difficult. This is deep for me. I'm overwhelmed. But you know what? I fall before you. In you, O Lord, do I hope. I just throw myself upon the mercy of the living God. That's what we do, everybody. You may not know that. No matter how you got in the predicament that you're in, whether you can explain it or not, whether you understand it or not, there's no need in fighting and complaining and spitting and yelling. It's wise to just humble yourself. We all just fall down before the Lord and say, just like this, in you, O Lord, I hope. I hope you will hear me like you promised. And I said this, please listen, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slips, they magnify themselves against me. I hope in you. I trust in you. I'm listening for what you want me to do. Don't let mine enemies rejoice over me. Earlier, he said, let not mine enemies triumph over me. He continues to pray. And notice, he leaves it in God's hands. He leaves it in God's hands. David doesn't know whether he's going to live or die. David doesn't know what's going to happen. You and I know, because we've read the rest of the story. But David doesn't know. He simply, in faith, leaves it in the hands of God. Can you do that? Do this. Yes, I can. Do you want to? That is another Bible study. Can we do it? Yes. God strengthens us to do his will, to humble ourselves, if we're willing. He says, for I am ready to halt. Verse 17 says, and my sorrow is continually before me. All that means, if we say that in American, here's what you and I would say. I am limping in my pain, and it's constant. My sorrow is continually before me. All that means is I'm in constant pain. I'm hurting physically and emotionally constantly now. It's not letting up. Verse 18, for I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. Okay, there's key. Mark it down. I'm limping in pain, and the pain is constant and won't go away. I confess my sin. I will declare my iniquity. He recognizes that his sin is the cause of all his trouble, or all this trouble. Psalm 32:5. We've seen it already, but we'll read that verse again. I acknowledged my sin unto you, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Another verse that is well known to most Christians, I hope, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Of course, the next verse goes on to say, if we say we have no sin, we make him a liar, or we're liars because we're calling God a liar. What does David say? I declare my iniquity. One of the things I think that we want to do clearly by reading this psalm is when things start going on in our lives, we want to fall down before the Lord and begin to say, Lord, here I am. Search my heart. Try me. What am I to be learning? What's going on? And begin and humble yourself and begin to listen to God. That's not one of the first things that many of us do. One of the first things that I've seen that's become a real pattern in Christianity and among Christians, and this is common, is they get immediately angry and want to know why it's happening to them, and they don't really want to talk to God anymore. I'm not praying. I'm sick. Or this is going on in my life. I just got laid off. Well, let's pray. I don't want to pray. I'm mad. Hold it. You're hitting this wrong. Very clearly, what we want to do is humble ourselves before the Lord and say, Lord, you know I need a job. I don't quite understand this whole layoff process, but here I am before you. Here I am. I just lay myself before you. Hear my heart. Show me my heart. You know you'll never have to worry because you belong to him. You know that. David knows that. He says, I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. Now, verse 19 says, but my enemies are lively. They are strong. And they that hate me are wrongfully, they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. There's lots of them. His enemies were, he says, very active. That's what it means by saying lively. They were very active, actively seeking his demise, his destruction, his death. They want this guy to go down. And by the way, there were lots of them. Have you ever felt that way? Christian, I know that you have at times. I know that you have. I know that many of us have felt that way. Your enemies are actively seeking to wreck up what you're trying to do, to wreck up what's going on in your life, to slow down the process. I see that happen among believers, and one believer will take a stand and say, I don't think this, and the other believers will just eat them alive and crush them, and he say, you got to go with the crowd, you're weird. Hey, listen, don't go with the crowd. Do what God tells you to do. You probably are weird. That's a whole nother, and God will fix that. His enemies were very active in seeking his death, his destruction, hoping his ministry would die, hoping his calling would be taken away, hoping that he would be hurt somehow because they don't like him. And he says, and there are lots of them. They are multiplied. It's not just two or three. They're just gathering together like vultures. They also that render evil for good are my adversaries, because I follow the thing that good is. He says, I'm trying to do what's right. And there are many who will return evil for good. He says, I've tried to do what's right, and in return, I'm getting mistreated, and they're laying traps. So he says in verse 21, a great prayer, forsake me not. Please don't leave me. O Lord, O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Here's what he's saying. Let's say it in American. God, this is urgent. I mean, I know I've asked for this. I know I've asked for that. I know I tell you to hurry and everything, but this is urgent, is what he says. It needs to be done quickly. I'm dying here. That's what he's saying. Save me because you are my God and because you are my salvation. He says, make haste. Hurry. I don't think it's a sin at all to ask God to hurry. Do you? I do know that God's going to do what God's going to do. And I hear, and more now I'm hearing Christians say, why pray? Well, if God is already going to do this, then why even bother to pray? Hey, prayer never changes God. Prayer changes me. Jesus says, pray in accordance with God's will. How do you do that? You go before him in a humble, broken heart and say, Lord, here are my prayer requests. Now somebody, because the Bible teaches that God answers prayer, there's some people that teach God answers any prayer. And he answers it always the way you ask it. You guys have been around the Bible long enough to know that's not true. He answers every prayer, but he doesn't always answer the way you asked it. Why? Because he's bigger than you, bigger than me, smarter than us, and he knows better. I have asked God for things. You probably have too. And he said no. And I look back now, and I am so glad that he said no. Aren't you? Oh, thank you for not letting me get that or do that or be that. Of course, you know, it's always clear when you can turn around and look at it. I've been watching, and it's interesting to me, to watch the federal officials, CIA, FBI, all the powers that be, how they point at one another and say, well, you had this message. Well, I know, but I read you the message over the phone, and so clearly you should have known. And they're all looking back and saying, well, you knew that this was going to happen on 9/11. No, I didn't. Well, yeah, you got this whole memo. Guys, you ever play the games where people give you clues? Any kind of clue. dumb game to sit there and say, let's just play 20 questions. You can answer with yes or no only. Then you start answering yes or no questions, and they're giving you kind of clues, and you say, okay, well, is it a man and a woman? No. And you're getting all these clues. And then you have no clue what you're talking about when they tell you the answer. You can look back and see how well those clues were, can't you? Man, those were good clues. What a dope I was. Well, that's what they're doing, guys. They're looking back going, we have no idea what you're talking about. This is a needle in a haystack. But now that we understand it's the World Trade Center, and now that we see you're going to hit it with planes, and then we look at the clues and go, those were obvious. No, they weren't. That's what's going on in our lives with believers too. God's doing something in your life. And it's not obvious to you, even though the scripture tells you many times what's going on. You go, I don't understand. But then when you get far enough away from it and you look back at it, you go, it makes perfect sense. What a dope I was. How come I didn't see it before? So you trust God, you pray, and let God work in your life. And so he says, forsake me not, O Lord. Oh my God, be not far from me. Now the good thing about us is we've got a scripture to claim that Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You can find that at the end of Matthew. Also in Hebrews, he said, I will never leave you, never forsake you. Jesus said at the end of Matthew, I'll be with you always. You've got that promise. So you don't ever have to pray, don't leave me. But there'll be a lot of times when you have to pray, Lord, don't let me wander off. Drift a little bit. Don't let that happen to me, Lord. And that's what he's praying. Lord, stay close. Help me. Make haste. Hurry up and help me. Now we go to chapter 39. Kind of a short chapter. If you have read chapter 39, you recognize it. It's read at a lot of funerals. Very common for Psalm 39 to be read at funerals. Very, very common funeral psalm. So we'll do that. We'll read through Psalm 39. I said, and this is the Psalm of David also, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. Oh boy. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked is before me. I will keep my mouth closed. Now the New Testament has a lot to say about my mouth, your mouth, our mouths. And don't they get us in trouble sometimes? Well, maybe not yours, but mine certainly does. Because you'll say yes to something. And then you're right in the middle of it and you're thinking, what did I say yes to this for? And Jesus said, let your yes be yes. And your no be no. Blessed is the man who keeps his word to his own hurt. You saw that way back in early in the Psalms. That's who will stand on the holy hill. So you said yes and you're right in the middle of it and you're hating every minute of it. Why did I say it? Next time I'm saying no. That's what I'm saying. But your tongue never got you in trouble. Stick around. Yeah. He says, I'll keep my mouth closed. But especially when my enemies are around. Have you learned that yet? You don't ever have to explain what you meant when you don't say a thing. Especially when your enemies are around. Sometimes you don't know who they are. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. You don't recognize them. And so you find people that have been around ministry for a long time are pretty guarded people. You'll find that it's something that develops in you. Not that you've got anything to hide, not you don't like people, but you just start to learn. If you don't say that, you're not going to have to explain that down the road. You'll learn. David learned. He said, I'll take heed to my ways. I hope you've started doing that since God has come into your heart. You've started to take heed to your ways. You watch where you're going. You watch the things that you're doing. You watch where you're at all times. You watch what kind of videos you're checking out. You watch what kind of movies that you're watching on television, because you just don't know who's going to stop by. Someone knocks on your door and they open the door and there that thing is right on TV. And then they go, I was just here selling newspapers, but did I see you in church last week? Hey, I go to your church. What is that on TV? That's sick. You watch that. Yeah, I know, man. Even in your own home, you're not free. What a hard life. Nothing from Santa. This is a hard life. Boy, persecution. Wait a minute. I'll keep my mouth closed. I will be careful what I say, especially when my enemy is around. And I catch myself, you know, and people say, man, you're hard to get to know. Well, you know, I'm gentle with children and I'm housebroken, but I guess I probably am a little hard to get to know because I don't quite know what I can say and what I can't sometimes. So it's not you. It's just that anything I say can and will be used against me. And the way, reason I know that is because I get calls and emails from the radio all the time. This is what you said. Are you kidding? I said that? Me? Yeah, here, we'll send you one of your own tapes. Oh, Lord. I said that? I said he was gay, huh? Wow. And your enemies, well, they love that kind of stuff. Because then they can take it and put it on their radio program. Let me tell you what he said. Here it is right here. So you're real careful. Are you real careful with what you say and who you say it to? Or are you like Peter? Remember, Peter opened his mouth to exchange feet. I'm that way a lot. He just opened his mouth. He put his foot in there and then he pulled one out and put the other one in Peter. And then Jesus would say, oh, Peter. James, short book, he talks about the tongue. And the tongue is set on fire by hell itself. Now, of course, you've seen some Colorado fires and some Arizona fires, and you see they can get out of control quickly. And it can be a mess. That's what the tongue can do. So I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with bridle. Like a horse, while the wicked is before me. And so he says, I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. He says his suffering was made worse by holding in what he was going through. His suffering was made worse by holding in what he was going through, but he was not about to tell his enemies what was happening. Interesting thought. My heart was hot within me, verse 3. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. He was burning up inside. You know how you felt that way at times? I just got to say something. No, you better not, man. This isn't the time. This is going to be... And he needed to speak, but he knew that he shouldn't in front of his enemies. So here's what I like about David. He says, I spoke, but not to anybody around here. I spoke to the Lord. Did you hear that? I had to say something. Lord, look, here's how I feel and this is what's going on. And instead of blurting it out and trying to let everybody else know how miserable it was, he says, although I was burning inside, when I let it out to God alone. Watch. He says, behold, Lord, make me to know my end. In the measure of my days, what is it that I may know how frail I am? I like it. He opens up to the Lord. The next time you feel like you're going to explode because you're hurting, you just don't understand, you're confused, you're feeling bad, things are all, you don't have to panic and freak. Let it out to the Lord. Look what he says to the Lord. What is life all about? I mean, great. These are great questions. Look what he says. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days. What it is that I may know how frail I am. What is it? What am I doing here? What is this whole thing about? I mean, what's going on? What's the purpose of everything? David is just, he says, it's pouring out of my heart. What am I doing here? I mean, answer the question or ask that question of the Lord, can you? Lord, what am I doing here? What is this really all about? I mean, okay, you had me born. I grew up. You put me through a little bit of school. Great, that was good. What on the earth am I doing here? What is this whole thing really about? You ever ask God that? I mean, I've lived to be this old. I don't know how long I'm going to live. Lord, what is this? Those are good questions. And then he says this. And he's talking about himself, but not just himself, but all mankind. He says, why are people so frail, so weak? Why is life so stinking short? Well, I added the stinking. He says, behold, you have made my days as a handbreadth. Mine age is as nothing before you. Truly, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Then he says, Selah, which means pause and calmly think. Our lives are like a breath. I know they seem long to some of you. I remember being a kid and I'd say to my parents, how long is it to Christmas? Because I'd say, I want one of these. My parents would say, maybe for Christmas. And so there you go. Man, it's January. And you say, how long is that? And your parents would say, it's just around the corner. It's just not far. It's only 11 months away. How long is that? You know, you're little and you don't know. 11 months, that's not far. Well, you'll have your birthday first. Oh, cool. Then you'll have summer vacation. All right. And then, you know, you're going to do other things. We'll have Thanksgiving, you know, and then it'll be Christmas. And you're thinking, how long is that? Man, it seems long. Does it seem long to you now? Our lives are like a breath. You go outside, and you can do this almost any day in Idaho, and just breathe. Just go outside and breathe, and you'll see your breath. And tell me how long it lasts. I mean, you know, it'll be August 3rd, 5th. You go out there and breathe, it'll be freezing. You know, you'll see it. You'll see your breath. How long does it last? He says, that's what your life is on this planet. I know you don't think so. But you give it some thought. 70, 80, 90 years compared to thousands and thousands of years. It's nothing. He says it's a mist. It's here and then immediately it's gone. On our best days, on the best days of your life, whatever they are, there's nothing to them, he says. It's kind of empty. Think about it. Look at verse 6. Every man walks in a vain show. Surely, they're disquieted in vain. He heaps up riches, and he doesn't know who shall gather them. Think about life. Just think about it for a second. I see all these major corporations now going, oh, we did our books wrong, to the tune of $2 billion. And then when the president says someone ought to go to jail for that, I notice a couple other companies go, us too, we didn't mean to, but, so I see that, major corporations are all going, well, yeah, our bookkeeping, well, maybe, and you think, oh Lord, where's this going to end? Layoffs, and now what's coming? Everything that we do down here, go ahead and mark this down, everything that we do down here goes nowhere. You can collect things. I've got a friend that collects, Tweety Bird stuff. Tweety Bird PJs, Tweety Bird little house shoes, little fluffy Tweety Birds, you know, little ear mittens that are Tweety Bird things, little hat that's got ears and Tweety Bird. But here's, you know, and they have Tweety Bird. And you know, you notice how you start collecting things is somebody gives you one and you hold it. And somebody goes, oh, you like those? And then they bring you one every time they go somewhere. That's what happened to my sister. She had a little angel that she liked. And her family said, you really like it? She goes, yeah, isn't it pretty? You go to her house, now there are angels everywhere. There are big statues, there are posters. And I said, you like angels? She goes, not really, but I can't quit getting them. Every friend in town, it's a little bitty town, they all know her. Every friend in town, wherever they go to the Grand Canyon, they bring back an angel. Got that at the Grand Canyon? Yeah, Bright Angel Trail, and they do that whole thing, and you think, oh, man. Everything we do down here goes nowhere. You can collect things, and you can heap up lands, and you can heap up houses, and you can build up an amazing business and a corporation that's billions of dollars worth, but you're not going to take anything with you, neither am I. We're going to leave it all right here, and there is no guarantee that your family's going to get it. Even if you put it in writing, people have figured out ways to make sure they don't. You feel better. Just want to make you feel better. So what are you really doing here? What's it all worth? What's it all about, Elfie? I mean, what is it? What are you doing? Some of you should be born again. Those that are born again, listen closely. Jesus says in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what you think, nothing down here matters in the long run. Only what's done for Jesus Christ will last through eternity, and that's been done through the power of the Holy Spirit. Nothing else will matter. You can build up the greatest business ever known to man, and it will be over. Your life, they'll put the year that you were born and the year that you died, and everything will be summed up in that little space in the middle. That's us. That's what he just said. Every man walks in an empty show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heaps up riches, and he doesn't know who shall gather them. And now, Lord, verse 7, what am I waiting for? My hope is in you. What am I waiting for? What is my life all about? Seeing that life is so short here on the earth, what's my life all about? I'm waiting on you. What I'm doing here has everything to do with you. Whatever I can do, use me. Because this life will count for nothing else. Can you imagine living on this earth for 80 to 90 years and having nothing to show for it at all? And never even doing a single thing for the Lord? Because that's all that's going to count. This life is that quick and it's gone. I hope you're serving God. I hope you know the Lord as your personal Savior, and that you're serving Him, that you're storing your treasures up there where God's throne is. He says in verse 8, "Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish." He asks the Lord for the forgiveness and the deliverance. Don't let me act like the foolish. Make me not, he says, the reproach of the foolish. Don't let the foolish laugh at me. Don't let me act like them. The whole world right now asks the same questions that David did. What is it all about? What am I doing here? I mean, what happens after this? Everything has to do with the Lord. Everything has to do with the kingdom. Are we living that way? He says, "I was dumb." I mean, not speaking. "I opened not my mouth because you did it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When you with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity." And again he says, Selah. He says, "I was dumb." Let's just say that in our language before we close. I've only talked about this to you, God. I've kept quiet around everybody else. I've only talked about this to you. Please have mercy on me as you discipline, as I've confessed my sins to you. And we're learning God's discipline can be heavy on an individual life. And the psalmist asks for mercy. Because he says it can destroy a person overnight. Now let me read it, his language. He says, "You make his beauty, mankind's beauty, to consume away like a moth." See, a moth eats clothing. You get a moth in your closet and you got a nice wool suit or wool clothes of some kind. That fast, there's a hole. Overnight. What he's saying is simply, God's discipline can be heavy. Judgment can come quickly and it can destroy overnight. So he says in verse 12, "Please listen to my prayer, O Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with you and a sojourner as all my fathers were." He says, "Please listen to my prayer, O Lord, and please notice the tears that I cry. I don't belong here." Just like all those who follow the Lord God Almighty, we're travelers through this earth. He says, "I'm a sojourner. I'm traveling. I don't have a home here. Oh, I have places that I like. You have places you like. But, you know, Christian, we don't have a home here. Remember Abraham. We talk about Abraham in the Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11, this faith chapter. And remember what he says about Abraham. Abraham, speaking of Abraham's faith, he says this in Hebrews 11:10. He looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham had no continuing home here because he looked for a city that wasn't made with hands. I hope you understand, Christian, this is not our home. We're looking for that city also that is not made with human hands. That's what we're looking for. That's what our lives are all about. That's what David says. I don't belong here. I'm just traveling through. Verse 13, oh, spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. Strengthen me now, Lord. Let this life of mine count for your glory, for your kingdom. Since life is so short, give me the strength to live it for you. I hope you pray that prayer too. Strengthen me so that I can live a life that will cause others to think about eternity. So others can see Jesus. Spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. I remember praying that prayer. I know some of you have shared with me that you prayed a prayer kind of like it too. I remember as a young man praying, God, I'm wasting my life. And I remember saying, what does it really matter? What does anything really matter? My life, I could get a job and maybe even earn money and do good at the job. What does it count for? There's got to be something. And then I found Jesus. And I remember praying, don't let me waste my life. Let my life count for something. Well, there's only one thing I've ever seen in life that your life can count for, and that's God and His kingdom. Little did I know what I was. I didn't know what I was saying. I mean, you know, and so He put me in ministry. I didn't know, you know, but it's a prayer that's a safe prayer to pray anyway. Have you prayed it? Are people turning to God because of the way you live? Because you work around non-Christians, you must. They're out there. I've seen one. Are they turning to God because of the way you and I are living? Or are they turning away because of the way you and I are living? Our lives, according to Scripture, are doing one or the other. People are either coming to God or turning from Him because of me and you. Something that we need to pray about, because life is short. This is it. This is my chance to simply serve the Lord. This is what I get. This is my chance. And I don't know how long it's going to last. This is it for you. This is your chance. I hope that you just ask God to set your heart on fire and just dive in and take your chance. Take your shot at serving Him while you're here, because it'll be over quickly. Whether it's nuclear or whether it's rapture or whether it's terrorists or whether it's old age, all those happen quickly. You think old age isn't going to happen, but it does. It happens to all of us. Sooner or later, we'll be finished. And it's quick. Pray about these things. Pray about your life, as the psalmist says. I like what he says. I'll take heed to my ways. He says, let me to know, or make me to know my end and the measure of my days. Later on, we're going to read, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Here's our chance to store our treasures in heaven and to let these lives, these bodies of ours that are healthy enough to be here tonight, to use our health and our strength, our energy, our brains, our whatever we've got, to use that for God. Pray about it. Let's bow our heads.